tank in their van. The resulting explosion ripped a hole through the floor of the back seat. Within seconds, flames engulfed the vehicle, instantly killing 5 of their children. The 6th, 13-year-old Benjamin, died the next day. Both parents suffered severe burns. Let me ask you a question. Is this not every parent's worst nightmare? The death of a child. But in this case, the tragedy was multiplied both by the number of children and also by the manner of their death. I kind of hate to even ask this question, but I will anyway. How do you think you would have responded if it was you as a parent in this tragedy? A few days after the accident, Reverend Willis and his wife, both still heavily bandaged from their burns, met with the press to share how their faith was sustaining them. Here's what Dwayne Willis said. Janet and I have had to realize that we're not taking a short view on life. We take the long view, and that includes eternal life. In the months after the accident, the Willises talked often about the day their family would be reunited in heaven. Sometimes they wondered about the details. How old would their children be? Will the family live together again? What are they doing in heaven right now? Commenting on this tragedy, a Chicago Tribune editorial concluded with these words: "There are only 2 possible responses to the kind of loss that Dwayne and Janet Willis suffered: utter despair or unquestioning faith. For the Willises, despair was never an option." Now, in hearing about the Willises' response, I stand in awe of this couple. I'm amazed by their response. In the words of Job chapter 23, verse 10, they have come through the fire and have come forth as gold. Who among us can even imagine watching your 6 children burn to death while you are utterly helpless to stop it? What would have destroyed many only made the Willises stronger in Christ. Which brings me to a question. How can this be? How can this response be? I find the answer in one simple sentence. We take the long view, and that includes eternal life. Can you imagine how different their response would have been if Dwayne and Janet Willis had not sincerely believed in heaven, if they did not sincerely have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How different would their response have been? So, in the midst of our pain, and in the midst of difficult, unanswered questions, the ultimate promise for pain is heaven. We are not told in Scripture that God is obligated to answer every question we ask in this life. There's nothing that says that in Scripture. But I do believe that in heaven, many, many more of our questions will be answered. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he uttered these now famous words to his disciples: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is heaven like? Going to heaven will be kind of like going home for Thanksgiving, especially if you had a good home to go home to. It'll be a little bit like getting out of the car and seeing your mother and your father standing there with their arms open wide. And just inside the door, a Thanksgiving feast. Hot, golden brown turkey. Mashed potatoes with butter. Green bean casserole. Buttered corn. And warm homemade bread. Lunch is coming soon. And of course, desserts. Pumpkin pie. And at our house, not one, but two cheesecakes. There's a white one, dripping with cherries and lots of whipped cream. Then there's a chocolate one. Oh, with even more whipped cream. In heaven, at the wedding feast of the Lamb, everything will be perfect. How wonderful. But even more wonderful, Jesus said that heaven will be a prepared place. A short Bible survey reveals the following facts about heaven. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven is where Christ is today. Heaven is where Christians go after they die. Heaven is a city designed and built by God. Heaven is paradise. Now, apparently, based on Hollywood and based on our culture, apparently there are a lot of goofy ideas floating around today about heaven. How many of you know that just because you see it on TV or in a movie does not mean it's true? That should be all of our hands just kind of waving now. Some people think that heaven is like the old TV show where apprentice angels return to the earth to do good works and to help poor struggling earthlings. Other people think that heaven is kind of like a misty, airy place where we sit on clouds all day, strumming harps and polishing halos. The truth is way different. Heaven is a real place filled with real people and, most importantly, God. The Bible describes heaven as a great city filled with God's people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says this, "For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So what does heaven look like? Heaven is a city with no pollution, for the skies are always crystal clear. Heaven is a place with no crime or violence, for no unrepentant criminals ever enter. Heaven is a place, if it's perfect, with no potholes, no power outages, and no traffic jams. That'll be good. Heaven is a place that's perfect. It's filled with beauty. Maybe things like rolling meadows and flowing streams. Maybe streets lined with flowers in bloom and fruit trees of every kind. We know with certainty that the gates are made of pearl. The walls are made of jasper. The streets are made of gold. People are utterly happy in heaven. in the city that God builds, there are no tears, nor is there sorrow, regret, remorse, or bitterness. In heaven, there are no eyeglasses, no braces, no wheelchairs, and no false teeth. There's also no hospitals in heaven, and doctors have to find new jobs. Phyllis pointed out quickly, so will preachers have to find new jobs. It's all right. In heaven, no more accidents, no more cancer, and no one ever again will have a heart attack. That's done. In heaven, no one ever, ever grows old or feeble. There's something else you won't find in heaven. No cemeteries. Why? Because in that glad city, no one ever dies. If by the grace of God you make it to this city, you live forever. And so, heaven either is or is not a real place. The Bible says it's real. What do you believe? Now, you may not be familiar with the name Chet Bitterman. Chet was a Wycliffe missionary in the country of Colombia, taken captive by guerrillas in 1981. He had been held captive for 48 days when finally his body was found with a bullet through his heart. Speaking of it later, his father said, "We have 8 children. One is in heaven, 7 are on earth." You know, to unbelievers, such words sound silly. But to those who believe God's word, those words are nothing less than absolute truth. If Jesus can be trusted, and he can, heaven is real. And if heaven is real, then this life is not the end. There really is a city whose architect and builder is God himself. Let's dig a little deeper into the scriptures to see what heaven is really like. The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapters 21 and 22, which were written by John, present the most comprehensive picture of heaven found anywhere in the scriptures. It is here that we learn about streets of gold, gates of pearl, and walls studded with precious jewels. Here we discover who will be in heaven and who will not. The first thing we read in this picture of heaven, we read about a new heaven and a new earth. John begins his description with these encouraging words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now the Greek word new, translated new in this verse, is the word kainos, which means a brand new quality of newness. Like something you've never, ever seen before. Something much better than what was previously known. It's like an upgrade from the old phonograph to a digital CD. For someone who's only known recorded music through a phonograph, the technology of a digital CD is kainos, something brand new, something never, ever seen before, something far superior to anything previous. So, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about something which is kainos, a level of existence that is qualitatively better than anything we have ever, ever known before. This reminds me of a verse, a powerful verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says, No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So, if there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, what happens to the current earth on which we live? 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that a day is coming when the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In that moment, the very elements of nature will be destroyed. That's why 1 John 2:17 tells us that this world is passing away. That is literally true. One day, God will dismantle this universe, a universe which has been greatly stained by sin and marred through disobedience. Nothing will remain. This earth will not be renovated. It will be dismantled, destroyed, and then totally recreated. That's a good thing. What else does Revelation 21 tell us about heaven? Revelation 21:3 says this: Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Then let's add another verse, Revelation 22:4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You know what this is talking about? Emmanuel, God with us. Not God far away in some distant place. Not God accessible primarily through prayer, though that be good. But God with us, personally, intimately, face to face. God and man together forever at last. What else can we learn about heaven? The presence of joy, the absence of pain. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 8, describes in some detail what will be included and excluded from heaven. It would seem that John had no words or few words to describe some of what he saw in his vision. So it was easier for him to describe what he didn't see in heaven. Here are some of the things that will not be in heaven. No tears. No death. No mourning. No pain. Can you imagine a place with no pain? No pain. No unrepentant sinners. So what will be included in heaven? Well, here's a starter list: the personal presence of God, eternal refreshment. Verse 6 says, To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. Our eternal inheritance. No more pain and joy like you've never before experienced. That's heaven. There's something else. The glory of heaven is Jesus. The old chorus goes something like this: Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go. I know. Don't give up my day job. I know. It's okay. But you know what? It's true. The words of that chorus are true. heaven really is a wonderful place for all the reasons we've just described. But above all else, when talking about heaven, the emphasis of the New Testament is this: heaven is where Jesus is. When we get to heaven, we'll get to see our loved ones again. But that won't be our greatest joy. In heaven, we'll also get to meet the saints of old: Noah, Abraham, Moses, Paul, John, whom God used to write this book we're spending time in, the book of Revelation. We'll get to meet them. What an amazing benefit. Also in heaven, we'll drink of the water of life, and we'll get to eat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Not only that, but we'll actually get to walk on streets of gold. Now, all of this, as great as it is, will be nothing more than a cherry perched atop a hot fudge sundae, because the glory of heaven will be Jesus. In heaven, we will know him, and he will know us, all of us, by name. Finally, I want us to return to one more thought: all things new. Revelation 21:5 sums up heaven with this phrase: I am making all things new. New. What an incredible word. You know, we live in a world where things grow old and die, where our bodies wear down and wear out, where new cars quickly become old jalopies, and where new homes eventually become dilapidated eyesores. Everything in this world will rust, fall apart, wear out, weaken, slow down, wither, decay, rot, or die. Everything. All things that are made by the hand of man are, like man himself, destined to return to the dust. On the other hand, heaven means new life, new hope, new bodies, new minds, new hearts, a new home, and a new start. Heaven is the final and complete fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is heaven. All you've hoped for, all you've waited for, and far more than you could have ever dreamed. Someday, if you are in Christ, you will be in heaven. It'll be more than you imagined, but exactly what you wanted. On that day, you will finally be home. Home, where you belong. So the only question that remains is this: will heaven be my home? Will heaven be your home? Please know that no one goes to heaven because they're good, and no one goes to hell because they're bad. Good and bad are not the issue. You see, according to the Bible, all of us are bad. According to Scripture, all of us are sinners. So, How can we be sure then? How can we be sure of a home in heaven? Please listen carefully as I share with you from Scripture God's plan of salvation. First, you need to understand God's purpose. God's purpose for you is that you would have eternal life with Him in heaven. He wants you to be with Him, so much so that He sent His Son. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world," that's you, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life with Him in heaven." Not only does He want you to have eternal life, He wants you to have an abundant life on this earth. When I say abundant, I'm not talking about a problem-free life. That doesn't exist. I'm talking about a life filled with the meaning and purpose of God for you. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That's His purpose for you in this life. But there's a problem. The problem is all have sinned. The Bible says it as plain as day, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You say, "So?" There is no so, because the Bible also says there's consequences of sin. It says the wages of sin is death. That means not just physical death. It's talking about separation from God for all of eternity. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants you with Him in heaven. He wants you to have an abundant life, but we're all sinners and we're separated from God because that's the consequence of sin. Thankfully, God has made provision to fix our sin problem. It begins with salvation by grace. Remember I said no one goes to heaven because they're good? Here's the verse that tells us that. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." You say, "I've gone to church my whole life." Doesn't matter if you don't have a relationship with Him. You say, "I was baptized when I was however old." Doesn't matter if you don't have a relationship with Him. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul was talking and said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," primary importance, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Therein is our salvation. Jesus paid the penalty for sin that you and I could never pay. He died in your place. He was your substitute. And through Christ, God is willing to give you grace." So what do you have to do? Just know a bunch of stuff? No. The Bible says each one of us must have a personal response. First, we must believe. The Bible very simply says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Now, this belief is not just head knowledge. It is a belief that evidences itself in the priorities of your life, in the way you live, what you do and what you don't do, in your devotion and surrender to Christ. Your faith evidences itself in your life. That's real belief. The second thing is, the Bible says we must repent of sins. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of actions. The Bible says, "Repent, therefore, and turn to Jesus so your sins may be wiped out." Are you willing to turn away from your way of living and surrender to Christ, to say, "Oh God, help me follow you and live your way"? That's repentance. The Bible also says we must make a decision. We must choose to receive Christ. "But as many as received Him," Jesus, "to them He gave power to become the sons of God." Just like a man and a woman stand at an altar and there's a decision point when they say, "I do," that is when their marriage begins. There's a point of "I do." The same is true for you. If you're going to enter into a relationship with Christ, there must come a point where you say, "I do," receiving the gift of salvation and grace as you place your faith in Christ alone. Have you said, "I do"? And does your life evidence your words? Let me ask you a question. What do you think God would have you to do at this moment? Do you need to surrender your life to Christ? Do you need to begin following Jesus as Lord of your life? Do you need to secure a home in heaven? If so, there's no better time than right now. So right now is your opportunity then to place your faith in Christ. This is your opportunity to believe in Christ. Say, I do. This is your opportunity to turn away from your way of living and surrender to follow Christ and let him lead you for his way of living. This is your opportunity to receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.